First Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, when he says to dwell with the wife according to knowledge, the Greek shows according to understanding, or according to intelligence. Vincent says it's an intelligent recognition of the nature of the marriage relationship. He must recognize her as the more limited vessel as far as physical powers go. She is weaker in that regard. It does not mean she is weaker of mind. It does not mean that God looks upon her as though she is somehow inferior. This is not any sort of belittling of the woman, of the wife. He needs to be understanding and considerate. He's showing that there is a difference, a very real difference between the husband and the wife. He is not to be belligerent, selfish, or authoritative, as far as being an authoritarian. He's not to be that way. He is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now, when we consider the church in comparison to Christ, it is obvious that the church is the weaker vessel. But he does not belittle us. He does not scorn us. He does not ridicule us. He does one primary thing. He loves us. And love is where he accepts us. We are accepted by Jesus Christ. Now he continues to work with us to change us for the better. Never for the worse, never meant to harm us, never meant to hurt us in any way at all, meant to help us, draw us closer to him. But it's always out of love. Always out of love. Everything that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives is out of his love for us. And that's the way the husband needs to minister to his wife. The husband must minister to the wife. She will gladly receive his leadership when it is carried out in this fashion, with this heart, with this kind of intelligence. There are many, many husbands that are more or less trying to make their wife into another of themselves. So that somehow, instead of a husband and wife, you end up, in effect, with two husbands. That is not what God wants. And that's not really what the man wants. There's a lot of confusion about marriage. There's a lot of confusion as to what it means to be the head and the leader in the marriage. She is a weaker vessel. She has a different emotional makeup. She has a different physical makeup. She needs the strength of the man. She needs his strength mentally, his strength spiritually, his strength physically. And that's a tremendous thing. It helps the man. It shows that the man that he's really needed, and that helps him. And the woman recognizes that she has needs, and as she is having those met by him, that's causing the love to grow all the more. Every husband and every future husband needs to be praying that God would help them to really understand what a woman is. There are very few men who understand what a woman is. Most men are just more or less frustrated by the opposite sex. And instead of ever learning what they are and what they're really like, they just kind of close off to that. It just seems too complicated, too difficult, too much of a mystery. But the Lord can help us to really understand. And this is what you need in the ministry as well. As you're in certain ministries, you recognize that in comparison to the people you're ministering to, you're the stronger vessel, they're the weaker vessel. The only way to minister to them is out of love. Those people need to know they're accepted by you. If they don't know that they're accepted by you as you're ministering to them, they can't respond to the ministry. It's something that's, on one hand, quite simple, and on the other hand, it's very complex. But God, of course, he needs to be the one that's really supplying the wisdom and the strength and the understanding in order to carry out these relationships properly. When he says that we are to give honor, that is, husbands giving honor to their wives, Rotherham translates that as assigning honor. The husband is to actively and with very constant, continual decisions of his will, assign honor to his wife. And that means that he is aware that she is to be held in an honored position. She is not to be demeaned, belittled, or anything like that. The Greek shows that the wife is to be counted as very precious. And there's honor that's due because of her preciousness in his sight. And a husband needs to really have his eyes opened so that he can see how precious his wife is. That's generally how the marriage begins, but the devil works very powerfully to rob the marriage of this. And after a while, instead of the husband looking that he's found something that's precious and valuable, he can feel just the opposite. And it's a powerful attack of demonic spirits, and comes because of various hurts, misunderstandings, problems, trials, difficulties, all sorts of things like that. When he tells us that both the husband and the wife are heirs together, that's emphasizing the equality of the wife. Both he and the wife are heirs of grace, and they're heirs of eternal life. It's not that just he is the heir of eternal life, so she is also. Now, in this sphere, in this realm, the wife is not the weaker vessel. She's not inferior in any sense. She is a joint heir. She has an equal place as far as the spiritual rights are concerned. She occupies the same position in Jesus Christ as the man does. And each man needs to understand that concerning his wife. The man is not in a higher position as far as eternal life goes than his wife or his children. And it's the same thing in the ministry. The minister is not in a higher position as far as eternal life goes than those that he's ministering to. He's not in a higher position in that regard, even with those people in his congregation that are stumbling, that are going up and down, that are slipping backwards to some degree. They're still saved, and they still have eternal life. And so there's still an equality, even in that situation. Even though somebody might be living better, they don't have any more, so to speak, eternal life than what this person has. And he's just talking about salvation in its general overall sense. He's not dealing with the rewards and the various positions in glory. He's not dealing with any of that. He's saying this person's saved and this person is saved. That makes them equal. So there's a way in which they're equal. There's another way in which they're not equal. Each one in the right place. Just because this person's the supervisor and this man happens to be a worker doesn't make this man in and of himself any better than this person. He just happens to, in this particular situation, have a higher place. Doesn't make him a better person. Doesn't make him, so to speak, in a sense, more loved by the owner of the company, especially when we're talking about it as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Jesus Christ died for her, as well as for the husband. He did not just die for the man, he died for the woman. She is to be delicately cared for. He has a great responsibility to love his wife. And part of the reason that we have the women's lib and the ERA and all of these other things today is because husbands have terribly neglected their role and their responsibility. And of course, it's been the man as well as the woman coming under one demonic attack after another, one barrage of demonic spirits, hundreds and hundreds of attacks, almost from day one of their existence on planet Earth. And so it's almost become impossible for a man to be a man and for a woman to be a woman. That's why the gospel is such a fantastic thing, to be able to find the power of God that can set us free from all of these horrible things that have brainwashed us and snared us, to now be on a path where we can become a man, where we can become a woman, therefore become a proper husband, a proper wife. What a tremendous thing. Nobody can offer that in this life. There is no university, no psychiatrist, no hypnotist. Nobody can offer such a thing. Only the power of God makes such a thing possible. And we all have a long ways to go in this. Every person who's married knows they still have a long ways to go in this. But we're at least on the right path, and we have hope. And we need to hold to that no matter what. The devil will still come to buffet. It will seem like at times we're going much more backwards than we're going forwards. But we have to keep holding on to God and keep trusting Him and holding to His Word. We need one another to be encouraging us. We need one another's prayers. We need to be in this thing together. Now he says something very significant. He says at the very end of the verse that your prayers be not hindered. That's kind of a shocking thing. Do you mean that as the husband, if I do not really take care of my wife as I should, if I don't really dwell with her according to intelligence, according to proper understanding, that I'm going to be hindered spiritually? Absolutely. Absolutely. That position of not taking care of the wife as the husband should is an open door to demonic spirits. It's an open door to selfishness and all sorts of carnality. And if selfishness, carnality, and all other related things, if that doesn't open doors to demons, and if that doesn't hinder us spiritually, I don't know what does. We've always found that selfishness hinders us. We've always found that carnality in any of its 2 zillion forms hinders us. We've found that. We've experienced that. We can all give numerous testimonies to that effect. There's no problem there as far as seeing it. We've run right into it face to face many, many times. And God is trying to make the husband recognize that this is a very serious matter regarding his own spirituality. We are finding that if there isn't the proper discerning of the Lord's body, what happens to us as individuals? We are hurt spiritually. You mean I can't have this little criticalness toward this elder, toward this teacher, toward the pastor? You mean I can't kind of be a little bit sideways? You mean I can't do that? You mean I've got to really be in step? You mean I really have to be supportive of this whole thing? I really have to occupy the position God intended, or it will hurt me as well as hurting others? You mean that I'm being hurt because he won't walk exactly as he should? Because he won't remain covered by the blood of Christ? You mean I'm being hurt by that? That's exactly what's happening. Well, my wife, though, you should see some of the things she does. You mean I don't have a right to kind of get upset and get bent out of shape and bugged and then get agitated and be mad and hold things against her and end up being a little bit bitter and blaming her? I mean, she's done this. You mean I don't have a right to do that? And you mean in that, then I'll be hindered spiritually? Well, that's obvious to all of us. We know that that's the case. But it's hard right down there in that situation where Bill and Susie are to really see that. It's easy for everybody standing on the outside to see it, but right down there where they're living, it's pretty hard to see that. Oh, the justification, oh, the excuses, oh, the rationale. But no matter what the excuses, it still won't work. There's going to be those hindrances. We want to make sure that we are doing everything as best as we know how that are shown to us in the Word of God and as we are led of God's Spirit, because if we are neglecting those things, it's going to hinder our lives. And it's just plain and simple. And it's really not anything new, and it's not anything that, wow, that's so amazing, I was never aware of that. It's really very obvious to us. But we just need to more and more be sensitive to it in our own lives. We hear other people make excuses and we say, well, now that won't work. You know that won't work. You know that God is not going to be impressed by that excuse. But then when it comes out of our own mouth, because of how we're being involved in this thing subjectively and how our emotions have been impacted, well, then that's different. Of course everybody knows that's different. Nobody knows that it's different except the individual. See, lack of giving the woman proper honor in the marriage is in effect sin. It is a sin. It's a grievous thing to God. Especially when you consider that Jesus Christ died for her as much as he died for the husband. And as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, she is just as precious as the husband. And then for the husband, for various reasons, to mistreat his wife And there's a lot of reasons why it happens. No matter what the reasons, it is still in effect sin. It's something contrary to God's word. Generally, at the side of every man of God is a woman of God. And that relationship is vital for their success in the ministry and for their success overall spiritually. And it's also going to be extremely important as you introduce children into that relationship. Then it becomes even all the more important that the relationship is right. We really shouldn't feel all that bad as to what we are today, considering the society we've been raised in. But now we do need to make sure that we keep taking the right steps so that we truly learn what it means to be a man and we truly learn what it means to be a woman. And that each person realizes that it's their responsibility not only to understand themselves as to whether they're male or female, but also to understand the opposite sex. A man should be taking efforts to make sure that he really understands what a woman is. And a woman should be taking the same steps to find out what a man is. And at the same time, we need to take more steps to find out who we are. Most people really do not know who they are. They don't understand what really makes them up as a person. And then they, because they're so concerned about that and so at a loss to even at times figure out their own selves, they don't really have too much concern trying to figure out somebody else. They're too bogged down with their own problems and their own misunderstandings about their own emotions and feelings and all of that. So it's pretty hard in that situation then to really take time and make effort to find out and figure out other people. But we have that responsibility, and it's a very important responsibility. It's so vital in every relationship in life. If we don't really take time to try to understand other people and where they really are and where they're coming from and what really makes them that way, what makes that person tick, if we won't take time to make this kind of effort, we're not going to be good husbands, we won't be good wives, we won't be good ministers, we won't be good counselors, we won't be good deliverance leaders, we won't be good really for anything as far as carrying on as God wants us to in a ministry of reconciliation. That's what he's called us to. Every single person, a kingdom of priests, having this ministry of reconciliation, standing in the stead of Jesus Christ, ministering to one another and helping one another. Eve was given to be Adam's helpmate, and he had to recognize that she was different than he. And not just obviously in the physical sense, but also emotionally. And then as far as the actual strength and the way her mind works and the things that she's concerned about, a man must learn, now what really concerns my wife? And then the man must take time to make sure that those concerns are met. And then the woman must learn more and more, how does my husband think? What would he say? An interesting thing happened last night and involving my wife. She was at music ministry and there was a... they made an appeal to try to establish groups of singers, putting together new music groups and just seeing what they could do with that and seeing how many people would be interested in that. And so she signed up for that, and then immediately the devil attacked her on a certain point. And she stopped for just a moment, and as she considered this whole situation, she said, "Now, what would my husband tell me? What would my husband tell me?" Now see, that's how a wife thinks. When the husband has a problem, he doesn't think, "Now what would my wife tell me?" He does not think that way. But that's how she thinks. I find that so amazing that she's super concerned as to what I would think and what I would say at that point. It's kind of a flattering thing, but to my mind, it's still really amazing. I just find it kind of incomprehensible that what I would say and what I would think could be all that important. But it is. It's extremely important. And sometimes this is where the difficulty is. "Well, I know you say that you need me, but you can't need me that much." But she does. That is so amazing. That is really an incredible thing. Because the man is not made up that same way. He needs the wife, but he doesn't need her in the same way that she needs him. That's part of her being the weaker vessel. And that doesn't make her some sort of a lesser being, some sort of just an overall weakling, and just kind of put her way down on the list as though she's somehow less than what a human being is. It's just the way God made her, and it's a tremendous thing. It's a fantastic thing in the relationship between the man and the woman. And the woman wouldn't want to trade being a woman for anything, and the man doesn't want to trade being a man for anything. And so the woman is perfectly happy being who she is, and the man is perfectly happy being who he is. It just shows that they're different. And that's step number one, is to recognize there is a real difference here. And so then, as she said, well, as I thought about it, I said, this is what you would tell me. And she listed all these points, and I was amazed. It was exactly what I would have said. It was exactly right. It just shows that we're getting to know one another better and better. It's taking time. It's not been overnight, I'll guarantee that. But it shows that my life has an impact upon her, and that I'm a help to her, I'm a strength to her, and she's understanding more how I think and what I would say in these various situations. And it brought perfect peace to her, and she could handle the situation. Well, that was a tremendous thing. That was a very positive thing. But these things, they take time. And we're not going to always be as consistent in this as we should be, or even as we could be. But if we keep pressing on, as best as we know how, more and more we're going to get to a place where this person is truly the man that God intended him to be, and this woman is truly the woman that God intended for her to be. And then as they're being united together, that's going to make them into that unit that God wanted them to be. And it's going to be a real glory to God. And as the world gets darker and darker, and there's more and more lawlessness, and it's more and more perverted, more becomes more an antichrist world, we will stand out more and more as a testimony to God's power, to the moving of His Spirit. And those who have a heart for God, they're going to see more and more those people who really know God. And these ones then will be drawn in. And God knows what He's doing as far as allowing the world to more or less go down the drain, and at the same time establish a people that will really walk with Him. And God knows how to use all of these things. Then verse 8 it says, finally, be all of one mind. And one mind means like-minded. That is, minding the same things. Now He's talking to the saints in general. He is telling us that we are to form a body where we have the same vision, same Lord, same truth, same goal, and same purpose. See, He is calling the saints, not just husband and wives, but saints, to a real Christian unity. And this is another thing where they will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. They will know that we love Jesus Christ and are serving Jesus Christ because we have love one for another. And they're going to find a people that are genuinely concerned for one another, that genuinely are caring for one another. And you just don't find that out in the world on any street corner. That is something that is very hard to come by. And we find it really only happening in the body of Christ. The world can do it to a degree. And they talk a lot about these things. They give a lot of good things on how to have a successful marriage and to build successful relationships. And it's become even more a major topic over the past number of years. And there's countless books that have been written on the subject. But even with the right data that they have, they really can't do it. Because God never set it up for it just to be done with right data. It can only be done really with God's power, with His love, with the moving of His Spirit. You can have all the right data you want, and you can accomplish it to a degree, but never as fully as God intended. A husband and wife can have tremendous love for one another. They don't have to be saved to have that. But that love will never be the kind of love that God intended unless Jesus Christ is the center of that relationship. Because He never intended for it to be operated just by the husband's love for his wife. He wanted it to be His love with the husband's love, becoming one, and then given out to the wife. That's what he's always intended. And that's what the goal is. Then he says, having compassion. The word compassion means to be affected with the same feeling as another. That is, if somebody is suffering, you feel that suffering. This is what will join us together. Being truly touched with another's feelings. And it isn't just saying, oh, I know what you're going through. But it's, I know and I feel it. Well, the only way that can really be is with the heart of God. It can only really be true as we have gone through situations either like that or similar to that. That's oftentimes not the direct reason that we might stumble or trip or end up in various ditches. But I think God, who knows who we are and what He's trying to accomplish in us and who we're going to be ministering to, I believe that God has allowed various things to come our way, demonic spirits, trials and tests, and He knew we would fail. He knew we would not do very well with the pop quiz. We did not do so well with it. I think we could have, and He had provided enough information, and He had been working to prepare us so that pop quiz or no, we would do just fine. However, we're a little bit slow as far as continuing day by day to really prepare for these trials that just seem to come out of nowhere. And so, boom, here's this trial, and we fall right flat on our noses, skin up our knees, and a few other things. And then we pick ourselves back up by the grace of God, asking God to forgive us. And it isn't too long, generally, probably within another couple weeks or maybe a month or so, we run right into somebody else who's done the same thing. Now we can have a heart for that person. And it isn't the way God really wants to do it, but it's the way that it's often being done. And it shows that God keeps dealing with us where we are, not where we're supposed to be. God is not dealing with us based on theories. God is very practical. We're supposed to be way up here, but we're down here. Guess where God deals with us? He doesn't deal with us way up here. He deals with us right here. Yes, my marriage should be better. Yes, my relationship with my children should be better. Yes, I should be a better minister. Yes, I should be more patient. Where does God deal with me? Where I should be? No, He's going to deal with me right where I am. And that is that shows His love for us. But we have to be able to do the same thing. And without having compassion, really feeling what that person is going through, how can you deal with that person where he is? You can only really deal with the person where he is if you feel what he's going through. Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He walked planet Earth as a man. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to be down here. Ugh, it's horrible. He's not going to come back from there to live down here. He's not going to trade that for this. He's already been down here. He's going to stay there. When we get up there, we're not going to want to come back down here. He's been here, though. He knows what it's like. Jesus Christ deals with us, the glorified Son of Man, based to a large degree on what He knows experientially about this life. It is really true. He knows what we're going through. Now, He didn't fall. He didn't sin. He didn't fail. He was not overcome at any point by the devil. But He faced the attacks of the devil. He faced the pressure. Now, He withstood it because He remained dependent upon His Heavenly Father. But He knows the pressure. And He understands, and I think He could say this, I could have yielded. He knows He could have. I could have given in to that temptation. And I understand how easy it is for you to give in to it. I really believe that. He knows what we're going through. He feels for us. He's not up there detached from us. The Bible makes it clear He is not detached from us. That scripture has to mean something. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's not just words. It's not just lip service trying to make us feel better. It is the truth of the matter. He really feels something toward us. As He ministers to us, you can tell by the way God's Spirit ministers to us and by the way the Word of God is brought to us that He really feels for us. Now, there's a real comfort in that. If you have somebody minister to you and you can tell this person is totally detached from your feelings and what you're going through, The best thing, generally, you won't say this, but what you like to say is just get lost. Because the person is no help whatsoever. They're only making the situation worse. But when somebody comes and you can sense and you know that they are really feeling what you're going through and they're talking to you based on that, where they're really right at your level, that is an encouraging thing. That's being ministered to. And we need to have this heart for one another. We've all stumbled enough times that we should really feel for somebody else when they stumble. It isn't, here they stumbled, knee all skinned up, oh, you bumbling idiot. No, he's bleeding. It hurts. It's not going to do him one bit of good to come over and yell at him. Parents do this with their children all the time. It's a terrible thing. They shouldn't do this. They're not thinking. That child needs some comfort. Now then, after you've given the comfort, you might be able to use the situation to teach. But you've got to love them. You've got to come to where and deal with what they are feeling. You have to deal with that. You can't ignore that. They're not in a place to be yelled at. God doesn't come and yell at us. God has never yelled at us. He doesn't say, "Hey, stupid! What are you doing?" He never does that. Has God ever done that? Never. He never will do that. Now the devil will. He'll wear his God mask, pretending he's God, and yell at us and make us feel stupid and dumb and idiotic. But that's never God. That is never God's spirit. Then he goes on and he says that we are to love as brethren. The word love means a strong, tender affection. We're to have a strong, tender affection for the brethren. He's not just talking about agape love, where you have this self-sacrificial love for the brethren, but a strong, tender affection. Now, this is going to be something that really can only be developed as God is giving us more and more His heart. Because God, this is amazing, He feels a strong, tender affection for us. It isn't that, well, God is love, so therefore He loves us. You know, that's kind of impersonal. He has a strong, tender affection for us. He has an affection. When you have an affection for somebody, that's more than just having love for them. You can have love for people and love them in a genuine overall sense. But the people that you're spending time with are the ones that you have a strong, tender affection for. There's a difference here between just loving people and having this affection for them. There's people that you love and have an affection for. There's people you love and you don't have an affection for them. You love them and you would help them and you'd reach out to them, you'd minister to them, but not in the same way as you would for this person. And that's just pretty much a normal thing. There's nothing abnormal about that. But I think in the long run, by the time this whole thing is done, we will not only have a love for the brethren, we'll have a strong, tender affection for them. I think by the time we're all finished with this, we will truly realize how much we need one another. Yes. And we'll also realize how precious each person really is. See, that's how God looks at it. God looks at it and says, in effect, and speaking after the manner of men, I have a need for you. And because I have that need for you, I count all of you as precious. Well, there are some people, because we've had contact with them, we begin to realize, I need that person. And I count that person as precious because there's something about that person that meets my need. And so you begin to hold that person in a special category. Well, that's the way God holds all of us. And I think as we continue on, we'll more and more hold each person in that same way, where we will feel one toward the other, I genuinely need you. I genuinely have an affection for you. I count you as precious. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? It is. It's absolutely impossible. It can only be done by God's Spirit. There's no other way it can be done. As it is right now, we are quick to categorize people. We have friends, we have non-friends, we love them, they're all members of the body of Christ, but we feel close to some and we're not close to others. There's differences of personality, differences of talents, in headed a little bit different directions. Likes and dislikes are different. So it's very normal that we don't have this tender affection for everybody. But in a family, You don't just love your brother. You don't just love your sister. You have a tender affection for that person. And that means through the good times and through the bad times. And there's a lot of both. Well, there's going to be a lot of both in the body of Christ. But finally, we will really realize that we're a family. We're not just a kingdom under a king, but we're a family, brothers and sisters with one Father. God's going to do this. I don't really have the slightest idea how He can do it, but He's going to do it. He wouldn't tell us to love as brethren if it couldn't be done. And He wouldn't tell us this if it wasn't going to be done. It's going to be done. Then He says, be pitiful. Be pitiful, be courteous. The word pitiful means to be tender-hearted. In other words, have a keen sensitivity to the needs of others. Be sensitive to one another. We're sometimes about as sensitive as a piece of granite. We're kind of like hunks of iron sometimes, hunks of wood. You know, I've never seen a piece of wood come over to me and say, everything will be okay, Earl. Don't you worry. The hunk of wood doesn't care one bit about me. Even as a piece of iron or anything else like that. Well, sometimes that's the way we've been. But God's going to change that so that we're sensitive to one another. It is amazing already to see the sensitivity that we have toward one another. Such a tremendous thing to see people in need and see how many people come to their aid. It's really a tremendous thing. Well, that's God's heart. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ coming through that person to meet that need. And that's really the only thing that explains it. To be courteous, that is not how it reads in the Greek. It reads in the Greek to be lowly or humbly minded. So we don't ever come to the other person out of a pride, out of an air of superiority. We go to that other person as a servant, as one who's coming to wash their feet, humbly. If somebody comes to you and they come with this kind of an attitude, and they're humble, and they're not looking down on you, they're not there berating you, but they come softly, tenderly, humbly. Can you receive that? Of course you can receive that. Only the devil couldn't receive that. You can receive it. Even if you don't really know the person that well, it still makes an inroad. You may not be able to receive it perfectly, but it is able to affect your heart. What if somebody comes with the "I told you so" attitude? Or the air of superiority. They've come like big brother to straighten out little brother. Pretty hard to receive that, huh? Kind of say, well, thanks, but maybe you could go take a swim in the alligator pond, something like that. You don't say that, of course. You don't want to think that either, of course. But you understand what I'm saying. This shows that person is aware of their dependence upon God, and the only way that they're able to minister to this other person is by God's grace. It's not because they're anything. Who are they? If it wasn't for God's strength and God's power in their life, they'd be over in the same gutter. They'd be trapped in the same snare. So how can they go as though they're the big man? They can't go as though they're the big man. There is no big man. There's only a big God. And they're depending upon Him. That's the only thing that's given them strength. And that's what will give this person strength. The same thing that gives me strength, brother, will give you strength. He got me out of pitch just like that. He's going to get you out of that. So then you come giving God to the person. You come and you're giving Jesus Christ the person. It's not, I'll show you what I did to get out of this. No, it's not anything I did. It's what God has been able to do. So here's a person depending upon God. All he's doing is giving God to the person. That's what can minister. That's what will help the person. This other ends up being like a competition. Well, this is my method. I did this. It's so hard to receive things like that. And those things aren't even meant to be received. It would serve no purpose to receive that from the person. It wouldn't be any help. It wouldn't be any lasting help. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Instead of returning evil for evil and insult for insult, give back blessing. Give back good. Instead of returning what's been given to you, give good instead. And everyone says, how can we do that? And we all know, by God's power, by the grace of God, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. It reads in the New American Standard, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God wants to bless us, but it's going to be on His terms. The blessing does not come automatically. Now, I'm going to bless you. Let me tell you how I'm going to bless you. See this situation? This guy's going to say this. He's going to do this. It's going to be terrible. And your normal response would be punch for punch, insult for insult, Don Rickleism for Don Rickleism. That's what it would be. And you would let him have it just as much as he's letting you have it. But you want a blessing, don't you? Well, let's do this instead. When he does that, you turn to me, you trust me, and we will give back good for that evil. Okay, let's do that. And out of it, you'll receive the blessing you really want. Now, you got to be kidding. That'll never work. Well, I'll try. And the person starts to try. They start to practice it. They start to open up to God. They start to make an effort in this regard. They suddenly find the storehouse of heaven is opening up. They start to find that those big doors on the blessing storehouse there are opening and the blessings are coming. That's what happens. It's a paradox. It's just opposite of everything that we have ever learned in this life as far as the natural. Totally the opposite. He's saying don't pay back evil for evil. Don't retaliate. Treat others as God has treated us. What did we do with God? How many times did we blaspheme? How many times did we sin? How many times did we curse God? Whether in word or deed makes no difference. Whether actual action or just in our heart makes no difference. Were we the enemies of God? And what did God do? He sent His only begotten Son to die for us while we are yet sinners. So look at what we did. We turned all sorts of evil toward God, blasphemed Him, did all sorts of things, ridiculed God, ridiculed ministers, all sorts of things people have done. They have done that by the millions in all sorts of situations. Look at all the various kind of movies that are made, just ridicule. They ridicule the clergy, they ridicule God, they ridicule all sorts of things. They make the conservative fundamentalist look like he's the squarest thing on planet Earth. The most idiotic, narrow-minded bigot that has ever existed. They're attacking God, and we joined right into that. We saw all sorts of TV programs, movies, and we're in all sorts of different situations with people where they said things. We laughed just as much as they laughed at it. We added our insults to God just as much as they added insults. And yet the whole time he was aiming his love. He had this gun filled with love, and he was shooting us with these bullets of love. It wasn't Cupid either, with an arrow and a bow. I mean, this was God. He was out after us. With what? A big, huge stick to smash us? Sledgehammer? No, love. Arms of love. Here we are punching him in the nose, and he's wanting to give us a big smooch on the cheek. It's the most incredible thing. There's no way that any human being could have ever done that in his own strength. We met people, and they probably witnessed to us, and we laughed at them, we scorned them, we told them to get lost, we made fun of them. All sorts of people have done things like that. And yet that person still stood there and said, Jesus loves you. Boy, I just wanted to bust his nose in a million pieces. People have felt that way a million times over. And yet the person still has the love of God. God still sends other people across their pathway. They're in an automobile wreck. They should have been killed, and somehow God intervenes and protects them. There they are, mangled in the hospital, but still alive, and somebody comes in and says, would you mind if I prayed for you? Oh, they just can hardly even believe what's going on. It's the love of God. And that's the kind of people He wants us to be. If He has done that, and He says He will empower us so that we can do that, then He just wants us to open up to Him. And there's a great blessing in following this pathway, because this is the very pathway that Christ walked. And where is He at? He's exalted above the entire creation of God. Do you think Jesus Christ found a blessing in dying to self? Not my will, but Thy will be done. Here they are, they're hanging Him on a cross, and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No evil for evil, no railing for railing. Just pours out the love of God. Pretty amazing thing. He dies, raised from the dead, ascends to heaven. He's exalted and given a name above every name, in the highest position in the entire creation of God. It's a phenomenal thing. Now verses 10 to 12, he says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now these verses are in essence coming from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. And he just continues on this same vein. Do you want to love life? See good days? Stay away from evil. Don't let your lips speak guile. Don't have there be any deceit. That's what the word guile means. He says, let him eschew evil. The word eschew means to turn away from, to shun. In other words, hate sin. Now, it's not enough just to hate sin, though. We also must do good. It's not enough just to abstain from sin or to abstain from evil and to hate evil. Then we must also love the good. It's to hate evil and love the good. Hate evil and do the good. Romans 12 and verse 9. That's why he says, Let him seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue there in verse 11 is to pursue it. See, that shows that we are to hate the sin, but then we're to seek the good. Pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now he's showing that for those who persist in sin, they are heading for tragic consequences. That's what the emphasis of this is. Now, God, of course, is still reaching out to those who are evildoers. But there can come a point where instead of being able to continue to reach out for them, He finally has to judge them. And in some cases, that becomes inevitable. And now He's not able to show them love anymore and to be reaching out to them anymore and offering them any more hope. It's just that they're headed right for the judgment day, and that'll be it. God doesn't want that to happen, but it does take place. Verse 13, And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Now the truth of this statement is, no one can really harm those who have set themselves to do good. Well, they can kill you. They can put you in prison. Yes, they can do some harm to the body. And they can inflict some pain upon the soul as far as the emotional distress of it. But they cannot rob you of eternal life. And they cannot rob you of your relationship with Jesus Christ. They can take your Bible. They can burn down your church. They can put you in prison. They can separate you from your wife. Take your children. But they cannot separate you from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will still be there, and He will be your strength no matter what. So he's saying, ultimately we have nothing to fear as long as we remain in a place of trusting God. That's what the whole point is. And there have been countless testimonies of people enduring hardship beyond words that had perfect peace. They knew that God was with them in that hour of crisis. And they got through it, so to speak, unscathed. They still were saved. And they were more in love with Jesus Christ than ever before. It's amazing how God has been able to take these situations, which should have totally devastated the person, robbed them of their eternal life, and now they're, so to speak, even more saved than they were before. They're more determined to live for God than ever before, because they found God to be their strength and truly the lover of their souls in that hour of crisis. So God even takes those horrible situations, which they are. They're not good situations. No matter how you look at it, it's horrible, it's tragic, it's terrible, but God even knows how to take that and bring good out of it. That does not make the situation itself good, though. That is entirely a wrong view. That kind of thinking is, it is looking at, just like the Christian Science who looks at this podium and says it doesn't exist. Sin doesn't exist. That is the most idiotic, nonsensical, horrible deception. This is right here. I don't care what you're saying. It's hurting my hand to hit it. And it's not make-believe, and it's not pretend. It's here. And my flesh is real, and this creation is real. It's not make-believe. It's not just something in our mind or in the divine mind or some other idiotic thing. That's just a deception of demonic spirits. Well, that situation there where that person's in prison and he just lost his wife and this car wreck happened, the house burned down, that's real and it's terrible. There's no getting around it, but God will bring good out of it. That's the way to understand it. It's not to say, this horrible situation is really good. I'm going to just look at it as though it's good. I'm going to make it good. In my mind, I'll just think that it's good. It's not good. It's not good in any way, shape, or form. The only thing that will be good about it is what God is able to do with it. If the person turns his heart to God and trusts God in that difficult time, that's what can make it good, but that doesn't make the event itself good. Jesus Christ dying on that cross, that in itself, seeing that man hang there, who never deserved to go through such a thing, that's not good. That was horrible. That was terrible. But oh, glory to God, the good that He brought out of that death. He brings beauty from ashes. That's what it is, the ashes. Who wants ashes? What are you going to do with ashes? There's no beauty with ashes. But God knows how to bring beauty out of the ashes. He knows how to take this horrible situation and bring good out of it. That's what we have to understand. So that's what his point is here. As far as the ultimate harm that can come upon you, if you're trusting God, the ultimate harm cannot come upon you. He said, don't be afraid of those that can hurt the body. Be afraid of the one who can take your soul. Be afraid of the one that you have to stand before on the judgment day. That one, if he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, now we're talking about harm. But the devil can't do that. So if we keep trusting God on that day, no matter what we went through, physically, emotionally, or whatever else, if we continue to hold to Jesus Christ, in that day he'll say, enter thou in, good and faithful servant. And that's what we all want to hear. We want him to hear our name. Jackie Graham, enter thou in, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. Jackie wants to hear that. I want to hear Jackie's name, but I want to hear my name too. I want to make sure Jackie's there, but I want my name. I want all of your names. That's the way God feels about it. That's His heart toward every single person. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In other words, don't live in dread of threatened terror. Now this is what the devil would like to have us do. Live in a dread. Live with this fear. Oh, no telling what's going to happen. Oh, I could face all sorts of tragedy and persecution. No, just keep looking to Jesus. Just keep looking to Jesus. He will see you through whatever ends up being a part of your life. And whether it's good or bad, He will be there. And that's what we have to concentrate on. And that's what we have to keep looking at. Peter started looking at the waves. Down he went. He wasn't going to do too well looking at the waves. Well, we can look at all these things and they can cause us a lot of fear. And we won't end up doing very well spiritually. We'll just start to see that we're sinking. But we keep our eyes upon Jesus, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. And the Greek implies looking away. That means here's the tendency to look at this, which would be all the circumstances of life, which are not good, and they can be very devastating. Look away from that to Jesus Christ. And that's where there's peace. Here we're in this difficult situation. We turn to God and we find a peace that passes all understanding. How people have ever been able to get through some of the situations of life is the most incredible thing. And there's only one answer. It was God. He knows how to supply peace in the most difficult situations. And that's what we have found. We found that in to different degrees in the various things that we've had to go through. You can note Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. Also Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Then verse 15 he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify means to set apart. Now the Greek says, sanctify the Christ as Lord. It doesn't say Lord God. It says sanctify the Christ as Lord. And then he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When Christ is sanctified as Lord in our hearts, then we're always ready to give a defense, to give an answer. Here we're going through this difficult situation, and somebody says, how can you be so at peace about this and be so calm? Because I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm looking to Him. He's my strength. He can be your strength also. This is all you have to do. You just have to look to Him. Ask Him to come in and be the Lord and Master of your life. This is what He can do for you, just like He's doing it for me. Yeah, Mel? It says sanctify the Christ as Lord. Instead of Lord God, it doesn't have the word God. So sanctify the Christ as Lord. And then concerning the hope, you put Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27, Christ in us, the hope of glory, as well as Titus 2, verse 13. When he says, with meekness and fear, that's just where you're humble, you're lowly, and then you have the right reverence toward God, and the right reverence toward the overall situation as far as God being master over it. Colossians 1, 27, Titus 2, 13. And we'll start with verse 16 next time.